What I want to share today is a refocusing of our priorities, even though that's not the title, but I can look at it that way. Excuse me one second while I get all my stuff together here. You too? I have some, thank you. Well, if I want to put a title on today's message, it's going to be called Living for Eternity. And if that's all you get today, praise the Lord. You know, when I was a child, I didn't live for eternity. I lived for the moment. I cried. I was fed. I cried and I got a diaper. I cried and I got fed. I cried and I got a diaper. And then they put me to bed. I was living for the moment. I wanted to eat, or I needed something clean on my tush, or something like that, right? And then I wanted to sleep. And that's how I lived, day after day after day, until I got to be a younger child or an older child, right? Well, when I was an older child, I lived for the moment. I wanted to get my paper out done. I wanted to get this done. I wanted to go play. It was just like for the moment. What's going to happen now? What's going to happen now? Just living for the moment, you know? No sense of where things are coming from, where things are going. Just have no clue, no nothing. Just going for the moment. As a teenager, I lived for the weekend. School is over, right? And you go out and you play with your friends and do all this stuff. And for me, I got into a lot of mischief. And that was fun, you know. That was living for the weekend, right? Then as I got to be a young adult, well, I didn't necessarily live for the weekend. Now I live for the month because I had to pay my bills at the end of the month. You know, I had to make sure that I had enough money to pay my bills at the end of the month, if I had enough money. And if I didn't, then I'd do something about it. It may not have been appropriate, but I did stuff about it. So. And then at the age of 21, I was taken to a Nazarene church in New Jersey, not because I wanted to go to church, but because it was my girlfriend, and so I went to church with my girlfriend. And something was presented to me that would never been presented. I had grown up in the Catholic Church, and I'd heard the testimony of Jesus Christ, him coming through a virgin. He was born in a manger and all those things, and he was raised up, and he died, and he was resurrected. And throughout his life, Jesus said, I am the Son of God. Basically, I am. I am the Lord. Anyway, that was being presented to me in that moment, in that church in New Jersey. And something different was happening in the moment. Because I heard the same exact message all my life. But for some reason, the message was beginning to awaken my senses in the spirit. And I was being presented with a big choice. And the choice that if I continued to live the life that I was living, whether it was for the weekend, whether it was for the moment, whether it was for the month, that I was destined for eternity without God. And that place of eternity is hell. But he says, if you believe in the Lord Jesus, and he explained the same thing. He explained that he came as a virgin and that he died on the cross for my sins. If you believe in that, you will be saved. And I'm like, all this stuff is going inside. I mean, nobody was manipulating, no one was pushing me, but all this stuff was just being turned up. I was like, oh my goodness, I'm going to hell. Oh my goodness, I need Jesus. Oh, my goodness. I need a change here, right? And so at the end of the service, they did the very typical, you know, if you want to come and receive Jesus, you come up front. And I did. I went up front, and I got prayed for. And you know what's interesting? I never went back to that church again because it had nothing to do with that congregation. It had what to do with God, what God was doing in my heart, because he wanted me to live for eternity. But he wanted me to live for eternity with him and not somewhere else. In Ecclesiastes, I won't have you turn there right now. It says, he has made everything appropriate in its time. He also set eternity in their hearts. Yet so, without which man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning to the end. There's something innate. There's something in man that God has placed. And that is eternity. And we either have to face it, or what happens is we reject it, we ignore it, and we push it away. But there's something about eternity in every human being's heart, because God says he has set it there in our hearts. He wants us to live for eternity with him. Isaiah 43:13 says, even from eternity I am he, and there is none who can deliver out of my hand. I act. Who can reverse it? Isaiah 45:7 says, Israel has been saved by the Lord with an everlasting salvation. You will not be put to shame or humiliated to eternity. That's a promise that God made to the nation of Israel. Even though they have been through so much calamity, so much horrid destruction, so much of their own faults for disregarding the law and pushing him away, he says, I'm coming for you for eternity. He has a purpose in that. We don't fully understand that, but he has a purpose in that. 2 Timothy says, oh no, let me go to Micah 5:2. It says, but as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be the ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. And that person is Jesus. That was the prophetic word that Jesus was coming from eternity into this time continuum where we are today. Why? Because he wants us to live in eternity with him. Second Timothy 1:8-9 says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me as prisoner, but join me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our own works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which he has granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. And so there it is again, is that which Jesus has done, he has done it for all eternity, and for all that would follow him, they receive the same. So what exactly happened on that day when I was 21? What actually happened there? Okay. Well, I want to call that the Great Exchange. Let's turn to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, starting in verse 23. Now, there was some people that wanted to talk to Jesus, and they spoke with Philip, say, hey, can you talk to Jesus? We want to have an encounter with him. But Jesus actually, and then Peter and Andrew come to Jesus, and he says, and they told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, He didn't answer their question, or he didn't say, I want to go see this guy. But this was his answer, starting in verse 23. And Jesus answered them, saying, an hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly I say to you, unless a grain of the wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servants will be also. And if anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. So what was the great exchange? I had to give up my life, my world, what I was living for. I had to give that up. Because what I was doing, what I realized in that moment is that I was not living for the eternity that God wanted. I was living for a different eternity. And the things that I was choosing to do was putting me further and further into that place, that pit of hell, of destruction, of eternal separation from God himself. But he says, unless we give that up, if we're willing to give that up, we will bear fruit. And we know that from a seed. A seed has to dry up and die. You can't put a green seed in the ground because it doesn't produce anything. It has to be dried out first. So we have to give up our life for his. And it says also in verse 26, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. Now, I know you guys have heard this. But that's just simplicity, as was stated today. That is the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. All of these, or many of these illiterate fishermen, Jesus just went up to them and he said, follow me. And what did they have to do? They had to give up their livelihood. They had to just walk away from their homes, walk away from their whatever was holding them there in that moment. They had to get up and follow him. And that's what they did. That's what happened with me. I was like in this place and I was like, oh my goodness. I've been living for hell. I have not been living for heaven. And I just knew in my heart, and in my spirit, that I wanted to be with the Lord. And it's interesting, a lot of people ask questions about, well, what if this person, what about they don't hear this? But the reality is that we're all making choices. We're always making choices. And even before we're saved, we're making choices. But when we have a decision to make, we're either going to go in one direction or the other. And a lot of times people will hear the truth, but they choose not to receive it, and they continue to walk in their own direction. They begin to put up this wall against the truth. Because why? Because they really want to do their own thing. Every human being are making their choices where they are going. And as we read through the scriptures, it repeats it over and over, because it says they agape love, right? We know about agape love for God. It says they agape darkness rather than light. That's how passionate they were for the darkness. But again, the light can come in the darkness and can illuminate their eyes, my eyes, right? I mean, I was really in a pit in the physical sense in my life when God came to me and said, you got a choice to make. Let's turn to, we're in John, I'm sorry. We're going to go back up, go to John chapter 3. We're just going to read, John is very interesting because John speaks so much about eternal life and about eternity, it's amazing. The other Gospels don't seem to mention it much, but here in John, he's mentioning it almost every chapter that is written here. John chapter 3, if you're going to follow along with me. I'll get to that. John chapter 3, starting in verse 14. It says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. And then it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. A scripture that many of us have known for years. Chapter 4, verse 13. Jesus answered and said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water I will give him shall never thirst, but the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to what? To eternal life. That was the Samaritan woman at the well he was speaking to. Same chapter, verse 36. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, and so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. And they're just talking about those who are working for the kingdom. Chapter 5, verse 28. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice, and will come forth those who did good deeds to a resurrection of life, and those who committed evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. So there it is. God is going to, in the end, he's going to work all this out, and he's going to bring those to their final destinies. Verse 39, you search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify of me, and you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. So there he's actually speaking to them. Here it is, I'm giving you something, and you're unwilling. You're unwilling to come to me and follow me. Okay, we'll just leave it. It just goes almost chapter after chapter, all these things that John is speaking about life. So then there's this guy, his name is Paul, not me. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. First Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 12. This is Paul speaking. He's speaking of his own testimony. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor and a violent aggressor. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am the foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me, as the foremost sinner, right, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now here was a man that we all, many of us know, he was an extremely well-educated Jewish leader and teacher. And yet he was not living for eternity, even though everybody might think he was, because of the position that he was in. He was a teacher of teachers. And yet, when Jesus came on the scene, he decided to take it into his own hands and begin to persecute the Christians, those who believe in Jesus. So he was possibly responsible for deaths of Christians. That's why he said he was a violent aggressor. He was a violent aggressor. But God came and knocked him to the ground and said, "Paul, what are you doing to me?" And he says, "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." And he was like, "Oh my goodness." Now, Paul had a decision, right? I think it was kind of hard. I think he was almost being pushed to this decision because he was struck blind. And he had to have his friends take him somewhere. It's like, and it said he didn't eat for several days. If I had that encounter with Jesus on the road like that, I'm like, "Oh my goodness, I'm not living for God." What a revelation. What a wake-up call for him. It was a wake-up call for me. It was a wake-up call for all of us who came to that place and said, "Oh my goodness, what am I doing?" I mean, that's what blindness and deception is. We can't see. We're living for the moment. We have no idea about eternity. So this is Paul's, let's turn to Philippians chapter 3. Starting in verse 12. No, not 12, hold on. Verse 7. This is the decision that Paul made. "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them all but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law," which is the way he was going. He was trying to prove himself and get this righteousness through obeying the law. "But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith." It's so simple. "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And not that I've already obtained it or I've already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus." He made a radical decision. He was laying all of his knowledge, all of his position, all of his life. He said, I'm just counting that as rubbish because I want to know this guy who knocked me down and blinded me. And he wants to lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. In other words, he wants to know the intensity and the passion and the desire for Jesus to go to the extent of just saying, Paul, wake up. I have a call on your life. Will you follow me? And he has that same intensity for every human being. And he gets to us in different ways. Paul was a real stubborn guy. He was a very prideful man. He actually says that God put this thorn in my flesh to keep me from boasting about myself. So by him laying that down, he gets this thorn in the side. So he has to constantly remember, oh yeah, I'm not living for me. I'm following Jesus. I'm living for Jesus. I'm not living for me. I'm no longer living for the law. This is 2 Timothy 2:8-10. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. Hallelujah. Living for eternity, living for Jesus, living for his kingdom, because his kingdom is eternal. It's not from this realm. You see, I was released from a trap. And let me give you a quick story from Matthew 19. There's a rich young ruler that comes to Jesus, and he says, what must I do to be saved? And he says, well, you know, basically he listed some of the laws. He said, follow these laws. And he says, well, I did that, but what else do I need to do? And it was interesting that he could have stopped right there. He said, okay, thank you very much, and I'll see you later. But I don't think that that was the answer, because he already knew he had already followed the law, but something was missing. Something was missing in his life. You know, we can go to church all of our lives. We can go through all of the ups and downs and ins and outs and all this stuff, but we could be missing the actual thing that God has come to give us. And that is eternal life. And that is his kingdom. So here he was, this man. He was having this conflict because, wait a second, I did all these things, but I'm still saying, what else am I missing? He says, go home. Take all your stuff. Sell it. Give it to the poor. And follow me. Now, can you see the noose coming around this guy's neck right now? It says he went away sad because he was wealthy. Now, in this particular case, I think God was dealing with a very specific person that his heart was in his wealth. And here he was doing all the commandments, and yet he sees Jesus and said, there's got to be something missing here. And so what was he living for? He was living for the temporal, that which is temporary. Wealth is temporary. This world is temporary. Our homes, our jobs, our health, our lives here, physical life, they're all temporary. I was rescued from that. And many of you have been rescued from that. Now, we still need to have a job and homes and all these other things, but where our heart is the issue. You can be a very, very wealthy person, and your heart is there just to serve the Lord and give it to the Lord however he directs. And you could be one of the poorest people on the street and has nothing, and you refuse to give your life to the Lord. And it's because it's a heart issue. I want what I want, and Lord, you can have what you want. That's a decision. There will come a time where Jesus, he comes back. He's gone away. It says he's coming again. But when he comes back, it says he's going to gather the people of the earth together. And he says he's going to have the sheep and the goats. The sheep are those who have followed him, and the goats who were the ones that said, "No, I don't want to follow you." And he begins to proclaim to them that you who have followed me, you are enter into eternal life. And they were actually saying, "Well, Lord, how did we follow you?" And so he says, "Well, you did this. When you did this, you did it to me. When you did this, you did it to me," right? And then when he goes to those on the left, the goats, he says the same thing. He said, "You know, because you didn't do these things, you are going into eternal punishment." Now, that's a harsh word, but that's the reality. It's what they chose. It's not because God doesn't love them and want them in his kingdom. They chose to go where they're going. And that's the lie that's being propagated in so many ways. Well, how can God do such or allow such and such to do this and this? And so, because he is God and he knows what he's doing, and people are making their own choices. You know, why is there suffering in the world? Because this person doesn't want to follow him, and he wants to point a gun at your head and shoot you. But when we have an eternal perspective, that question just totally goes away. It just totally disappears because I'm living for eternity. It doesn't matter if someone comes up and shoots me in the head because I know where I'm going. It doesn't matter. I want to be healthy, but I'm not concerned about my health. It's not something that weighs on me. You know, my finances, I mean, I used to be so weighed down by finances. Why? Because I was really a jerk. I spent my money in places that I shouldn't be spending. And when it came to pay my rent, I couldn't pay my rent. So I would beg, borrow, or steal money to do that. I mean, that's the kind of person I was. I wasn't responsible. I was living for myself. Now, I just want to end in another little story. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. So, if you just think about it, 2 Corinthians is the second letter that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. That means there was a first letter, and if you turn to the left, that's the first letter that he wrote to Corinth. But even before he wrote the first letter, he was at Corinth. Okay, so this is this time frame that we have to understand that this man, Paul, was sent by the Holy Spirit to go to these areas in Asia and Asia Minor to preach the gospel. And Corinth was one of those towns. And it was a somewhat godless town. And so he comes in, he preaches the gospel, people get saved, and he has to go away. He writes a letter, and he finds out that in his first letter that there's some inappropriate sexual relationship going on with a mother and a son, and he has to address that, and he writes that in his letter addressing them to do something about it. I want you guys to do something about this, because this should not be happening in the church. Okay? And at the end of his letter, he says, I'm going to Macedonia, but on my way back, I'm really hoping to stop at Corinth to hang out with you guys, because I know that you guys are preparing to bring a gift to bring back to Judea or Jerusalem, right? Because they were actually saving money, and he would pick it up and take it to Jerusalem. So he had this relationship going on, and he was building confidence. But somewhere in the midst of all this, excuse me. There were some other preachers that came into Corinth, and they started presenting their gospels, and these guys were calling themselves apostles. And all of a sudden, there was this kind of stirring going up in the church that people were saying, well, if we're listening to these guys, who's this guy Paul? And, you know, Paul said he was going to come here. It turns out Paul did not come when he said he was hoping to come, because God told him to go somewhere else, right? And he also realized that what they had done with this relationship between the son and the mother, they basically did discipline them in the church, but they didn't do anything to restore them. Now, it's one thing to say, hey, you guys are in sin, you need to separate and stop doing this, and then in time restore them back to the church, back in fellowship. Well, they hadn't done that. They just kind of kick them out and say, see you guys later, you're not a part. I mean, I'm just kind of paraphrasing here, right? I just lost my train of thought. So Paul is now, he writes this letter and he speaks to them. He said, you know, what you guys have to do is you need to restore this one. He calls it this one back into fellowship with you guys, because that's the heart of the gospel. Okay. But you need to understand the dynamics of what's going on. He's also heard rumors and all this gossip stuff coming back to him that, all the people are saying, oh, Paul's just a wimp. You know, he writes these really strong letters. And then when he comes here, he acts like, I think he's got a speech problem. Maybe it's a speech impediment. I don't know, because he says he's not an eloquent speaker. But these other guys are coming in, and they're just like taking over. And so they're like now putting Paul down, who came to direct them out of eternal death into eternal life. And now they're just like want to diss Paul. But Paul is pressing in because we have a relationship. And I'm being led by the Holy Spirit, not led by you guys. And in the meantime, this guy Paul is getting beaten up all over the place. I mean, he's whipped by Jewish people like 6 or 8 times. He gets shipwrecked several times. He gets to the point where he's suffering that he even wants to die. And he's doing this for the churches. He's doing this because he wants eternity for these folks. So let me just read starting in verse 1. And this is just going to be sort of a conclusion for us. 2 Corinthians starting in chapter 1 starting in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are throughout Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our afflictions, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted. You understand that? It's like when we're having a problem and God comforts us and we get revived, we can now take that and use that to revive someone else. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort. He's speaking now to them. Here I am, I mean, and if you read between the lines and know everything, he's being afflicted by them. And God is comforting them. I mean, he's afflicted in other ways too. But these guys were afflicting him. But God is comforting him in the midst of it. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings, which we also suffer. So in other words, these guys are going to have to go through sufferings as well. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our comfort. We do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in the God who raises the dead, who delivered us from such great a peril of death and will deliver us. He on whom we have set our hope, and he will deliver us. You also joining and helping us through your prayers, so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through your prayers of many. Now, I don't want to go into detail because that could take a lot of time going into the detail. This is just his introduction, okay? And he gets into dealing with the stuff that he was persecuted by the church. But he's basically saying, hey, we're in this together. I'm suffering for the gospel, and you guys are suffering for the gospel. And I'm being comforted, and you're being comforted. And when we get together, we want to comfort one another. And he says one of the reasons why he didn't want to come at this time, because he knew that there were things that were just still unsettled. And he knew that if he showed up personally, they would probably start getting on his case. But here he is taking the gray, taking God's grace, and in that particular time, he's writing this letter because he loves them. And he wants them to get through this hurdle. And he wants them to lay down all this gossip and slander and stuff, whether it's for him or for other people. But you know, that is what our lives are all about here. You know, just because I live for eternity doesn't mean I make all the right choices. It doesn't mean I don't make mistakes. And it's true for all of us. And that is the reason why, especially in the days that we're in, we need each other so very much. So that if you are comforted, let us hear that. Let us hear how you are comforted so that we can be comforted. Or if you're being persecuted in some way or you're having difficulty, let us pray for you. Let us care for you. Let us hug you. Let us hold your hand. Let us cry with you. Let us rejoice with you. Because guess what? We're going to be together in eternity. But we need help. We need help nowadays. Yes, we have the Holy Spirit, but he wants to work through us. You know? That's why I appreciate the freedom that God has given us here. Is when God has put things on your heart to share, what you're doing, you're coming up and you're trying to encourage us. You're trying to strengthen us because God is speaking to you and you want us to hear what God is speaking to you. And I think that's awesome. I wrote a statement here. We are living and enduring and suffering for each other's future hope and eternity with our Lord Jesus Christ. We're doing this together. We're not alone. We're doing this together. Titus chapter 2, it says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for him a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority." First Thessalonians 5, verses 1 through 11, it says, "Now, as to the times and epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written for you. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains, and upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are sons of the light and sons of the day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as other do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you are doing." Holy Spirit, I just ask that you would just continue to strengthen us as we prepare for your arrival. Lord, we don't know when that is, but let us be prepared in our hearts always to be following you, to be looking to you, and helping each other to keep their focus on you. You are the way, you are the truth, and you are the life. And no one comes to the Father except through you, O Lord. Lord, so the decisions that we're making today, they're eternal decisions. Let us be making them on your behalf, Lord. And the things that have no eternal value with you, let us just throw them away. Let's just put them down. Lord, we bless you and thank you for your presence. We thank you again for coming to us and awakening our souls and giving us the faith to believe in you. I give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.